God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the seventh day of October 2007, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music today from Brenda Waterloo, and then the message from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. Jesus is the cornerstone. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you. Thank you again for listening.
Brenda, to sing that, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, and that's what I want to preach about this morning is Jesus is our cornerstone, and a good old song, it's been around for a long time, and I tell you what, it's good to bring some of those songs back. They have such great, rich meaning, and what a great message, and I appreciate her singing that this morning. When 1 Peter chapter 2, as we do look at the book of Peter, remind you that Peter was written to the early Christian church that was coming under a lot of persecution. It is one of them encouraging books. Peter wrote to the early church in order to uplift them and encourage them and edify them in the midst of all this persecution, all that was taking place. He knew that some would fall and some would stumble, and so try to unite the church together. He reminded them of some things they need to know, and one of the greatest things he reminded them is what we're going to read right now, is the fact that Jesus is our cornerstone. In other words, He is the foundation of our life. And so stand with me if you would as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to him coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not have obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are our rock, Lord, our firm foundation that we stand upon. And this morning, Lord, as we're reminded of that, Lord, I pray for those that are here, Lord, who do have you as their foundation, Lord, that, Lord, they would take great hope and understanding, Lord, that whatever they're going through, whatever's happening right now, Lord, they'll be able to weather the test, Lord, and the trial, and they'll come out of it strong, Lord, because you are the foundation. But to those that are here that do not have you as a foundation, those who either are lost or those, Lord, who've decided to build their own life, their own way, rather than building upon you, that, Lord, I pray that help them to realize and see today, Lord, what in great peril they are in. And, Lord, that they turn to you and start building their house upon you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, parallel passages in Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27. You may remember that story about he that built his house upon the sand and he that built his house upon the rock and the great parallel there. And you know, it's pretty simple. Jesus talking says, if you build your house upon the sand and the rains come, the storms come, the wind blows, and the house is blown away. If you build your house upon a rock, though, the fact of the matter is if it's something solid that you build your house upon, when the winds come, the storms come, and although it may damage the outside a little bit, you're still going to be okay. Why? Because you're built on a solid foundation. You're built on a rock. Of course, we grew up in California, and right now, I think it's La Jolla, California right now, they periodically have these sinkholes that develop. And I'm thinking these multi-million dollar houses, you probably saw this week on the news, I mean, just crumbling. I mean, just folding underneath. And although they were beautiful on the outside, the problem is they weren't built on a solid foundation. They weren't built in an area that was secure, and so now as the ground begins to move, they're losing everything, having to rebuild some without even the ability to rebuild. And I thought about that and said, wow, what a picture of the Christian life. What a picture of our lives today, that God here through the inspiration of God, begins to talk to the other Christians. He says, listen, yeah, the storms are coming. I mean, persecution is here right now, and it's going to get worse. He says, but hang on, it's okay. No matter what's pounding you right now, no matter what's going to come, because you've built your life on Jesus Christ, because that's your solid rock, he says, everything's going to be okay. And I thought about that and said, man, what a great challenge for us today. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's happening, folks, if we continue to build upon Jesus Christ and make him the center of our lives, then no matter what happens, we know it's going to be okay. Let's look at that this morning as we talk about this living rock and break it down just a little bit. I want to talk about the living stone and first of all the description of this living stone. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to turn over there real quick, Matthew chapter 16, it talks about the stone as well and the great parallel that's taking place here. May I remind you, first of all, for those of you may need to be reminded a little bit while we're at in church history here, we're going from the dispensation of the law to the dispensation of grace. In other words, we're transferring from the Jews being God's chosen people now to the church being God's chosen people. And in that transition, Peter now is explaining, not just talking to Jews, but he's also talking to Gentiles, which made up the majority of the church. So he's talking to both groups today, and he's explaining this transferring. To do this, he goes back to talk about Jesus being the rock. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, he says this, And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he says this about the church, And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. You see here kind of the empowering here is Jesus says, listen, I'm going to build everything upon my church. And he looks at Peter and says, Peter, upon this rock. Now, this has been misinterpreted. The Catholic Church has taken this. And from this one verse, they've said Peter is the founder of the church. Now, let me help you with that. Peter is not the founder of the church. The word rock there is Petra. The only one who is Petra in the Word of God is Jesus Christ. The word Peter comes from a different word, Petros, means little stone or pebble. What he was saying is, you read the whole thing, the context isn't, hey, Peter, you're going to build my church. He said, hey, Peter, guess what? I'm going to give you the keys to build upon what I've already started, the church, folks. Let me help you real quick. The church, the rock, the foundation that we build upon, folks, and God laid this foundation with his life, and he died for, the Bible says, the church. Guess what? It didn't start with Peter. It started with Jesus Christ. It started when Jesus Christ was baptized. After that, he was baptized. He went and he called out the 12 disciples. When he called out the 12 disciples, then that calling out says he called them to go forth. May I remind you, the word church comes from ecclesia, which means called out assembly. Folks, the church did not start at Pentecost. The church started with Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Because the whole Bible is about this. You can build everything upon Jesus. Why? Because he's the beginning of everything. He's the foundation of our lives, folks. He is the first one in the church. No, Pentecost empowered us. It didn't start us, folks. No, I'm afraid. Go back church history. Read the Bible. We did not. Now, everyone's saying it's Pentecost. But it's not, folks. Let me help you. It is with Jesus Christ because he is the cornerstone. He's the beginning block. He's what holds us all up together. The description of the stone is important to us because we need to understand the power of Jesus Christ. Allow me to read some scripture verses to you. You can write them down if you would like. But allow me to read these just for emphasis. Isaiah 28:16. The Bible says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Not Peter. He's not our sure foundation. Man, Peter messed up all the time. Peter putting his foot in his mouth. Peter was always going all over the place. But no, I don't want my foundation to be Peter, man. I want my foundation to be Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's who our foundation is. He says, he that believeth shall not make haste. He goes down and he says in Psalms 118:22, the stones which the builders refused has become the head of the stone of the corner. Matthew 21:42. Jesus saith unto him, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 1 Corinthians 3:11, and for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And finally, Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Why? Because all Peter is talking about is this. He's saying, hey, Jews, listen. It's no longer the Old Testament law. It's no longer the temple. Hey, we got something brand new starting that Jesus Christ founded, our cornerstone founded. It's called the church. And it is essential to your life. It is key to your life. It is what everything should build upon. And we've got a mess up society today in this. Even in Christianity, we're saying, hey, listen, you know what's important to me? My life's important to me. My family's important to me. My county, my government. No, let me help you. The most important thing to build upon is not your family. No, it's not. Hey, we love the family here at Central Baptist Church. But can I remind you what our motto is? Christ-centered, then family-focused. Everything's built upon Jesus first, then the family and everything else. Why? You turn that around and you mess everything up. You don't have a stable foundation, folks. No. The only thing that will stabilize your life if you build everything upon Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And Peter here is reminding him, listen, the church is about this. But he explains back in Peter, turn back with me, as he describes this stone. He goes on to describe something else. So in verse 6, wherefore also it's contained in scriptures. He says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that's Jesus. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We'll come back to that, but look at verse 7. Unto you, therefore, that believeth he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, that word disallowed means rejected, the same is made the head of the corner and a stone of stumbling. Let me help you today. Folks, the only way you're going to have a successful life is this. Not only do you accept Jesus Christ for your salvation, but you decide to build your whole family upon this one principle that whatever Jesus says, whatever Jesus wants, I'm going to take that and build upon it. Why? Because he is the only thing that's solid in life. If you don't, if you decide you don't want to accept Jesus Christ, if you decide you don't want to follow this book, then guess what? Jesus isn't the rock. He's a stumbling stone. You ever been walking on a path and trip over something? I mean, it's great to have it there when you're looking at it, but it's not fun when you trip on it. I mean, stones are wonderful when they're building a foundation, but they're not real fun when you stub your toe on them. Jesus said, listen, I'll either be your foundation that you build upon and I'll be your strength, or, get this, he said, I will be your fence and I will make you stumble. Listen, if you're here today, folks, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ will either be your best friend or your worst enemy. And it's your choice. I mean, he'll be on your side and bless your life and work in your life and save your soul and remove all your sin. Or at the great judgment day, he'll be the one that you look at that you rejected because he died for you. And he'll end up casting you into hell in the lake of fire. Why? Because you rejected him. Believer, you know there's no difference for us either. Sometimes I think it's worse. Those of you that accepted Jesus Christ and you started that foundation with salvation, but now you're abandoning the church and you're abandoning the Word of God and you're not growing the way you should. Can I tell you that in a similar way, not to the same degree because you can't lose your salvation, but in a similar way, do you know that church and the Word of God becomes a stumbling stone to you? It becomes an offense to you when you decide not to build your life upon Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, coming to church becomes an irritation to you. You may be saved sitting out there right now. And you're like, man, I hope the preacher just shuts up real fast so I can go home. And maybe we preach on something and say, man, I don't like what he said and I don't like what he's saying. You know why? Because we decide in our heart that we're not going to build all of our life upon Jesus Christ. It's not fun to read the Bible. It's not fun to go to church. It's not fun to hear the Word of God. Why? Because it's totally opposing us. It's a constant opposition. Folks, some of you here today, and church isn't exciting. Yeah, if we talked about your salvation, you'll get a clear cut plan of salvation. You'll tell us when you got saved and how, and then you got baptized, you got in church, but now it's kind of becoming a pain to you. Well, let me help you real quick. You're on target for a major destruction. Because I'm telling you, the Word of God shouldn't be a pain to you. It ought to be a joy to you. It shouldn't be a stumbling block. You shouldn't come into church and it be an issue with you. It ought to be an excitement to you to come in and say, hey, I get to build up my foundation. I get to build upon it. I'm so excited about what God's going to do in my life. You say, why is that essential? Well, I told you we're going to come back to verse 6. Look what it says. Wherefore also it contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Interesting, when you look at that word confounded, there's a couple different interpretations, and they all go hand in hand. One says, so not be ashamed. However, the actual meaning of the word confounded means to make haste. It means to make haste. It comes from Isaiah 28:16, actually, where it actually says that, and where it was quoted from, actually, from up here. It also means not to be afraid, as one who makes haste often is, to be agitated with fear or fright. It then becomes similar to shame in this context. In that because you're making haste and you're afraid and you're running and you're avoiding, suddenly you find yourself coming upon shame in your life, embarrassment of your life. Why? Because you're running and you have no stability, the structure of your life really begins to dissipate and fall apart. In other words, you collapse. And now you're running and you're ashamed and you're making haste. Why? Because you're embarrassed of the life that you have. Why? Because it's destroyed. It's destroyed. I read that and I said, man, he that builds his house, his life upon the cornerstone, now listen to this, shall not be confounded. I don't know if you understand this. If you build your life upon Jesus Christ, you will never be ashamed. You will never be embarrassed. You will never experience total failure in your life. Why? Because no matter what happens to you, no matter what's taken from you, no matter what's destroyed, your foundation is solid and you will always have the hope and ability to rebuild strong and vibrant and exciting. Why? Because you have Jesus. But if you say, no, I'm not going to fully build on Jesus Christ. I'm not going to build on the church and the Word of God. And I'm just going to kind of build my own life. And then as you do that, one day you're going to be confounded, the Bible says. One day you're going to be ashamed. Let me apply this. And we talk all the time about Christ-centered family focus. We're going through a family series on Sunday evenings. Well, I've got to work. If you're going to come to Central Baptist Church and you're going to sit through the Word of God, and you're going to find about how to raise kids and how to treat your spouse and how to communicate and all those things, and you listen to it, but listen, you don't go out and do it, and you don't build upon that foundation that Jesus Christ set, one day what's going to happen is you're going to try to claim some verse like this. Train up a child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Like that's a good verse. And we love that verse. Man, we're like, oh, I love that verse, preacher, man. You know, the only people who can claim that verse are people who Jesus Christ is our firm foundation. Only people who can claim that verse, even as believers, are people who said, listen, I didn't just get saved, but I took this book and I built my life upon the principles of this book right here. And whatever God said, I put into my life. And this I know, that as my kids get older, as I get older, whatever winds, whatever storms come upon their way, it's going to be okay. Why? Because I built them upon a solid rock. And if they've fallen down, they'll get back up and it'll be okay. Why? Because I did it right. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to run from God's principles. I'm not going to make haste. Why? Because it's okay. But you can't claim that if you don't build upon Jesus Christ. Folks, coming to church just on Sunday morning, Sunday night doesn't guarantee a firm foundation. It really doesn't. All it guarantees is you know what a foundation ought to be. You know what it ought to look like. That's all it really guarantees, but it doesn't guarantee anything else. Oh, you know what Peter's saying here, folks? Listen, life may be falling in, but I got some good news. I got some exciting news for you. If you stick to the Word, if you stick to Jesus Christ, it's going to be okay. You've got a firm foundation, and everything's going to be just fine if you'll just stick to Jesus. But if you start trying to build your own way, your own life, and you quit building upon Jesus Christ and His way, and you step out of that foundation and start building a brand new one, then hang on. I'd say storms in Oklahoma, probably a better word would be when the tornadoes come. I think we understand that one a little bit better. When the tornadoes come, guess what? You're going to be destroyed. Nothing's going to be left. It'd be worse than an F5 or F6 when it comes along this way. And everything's going to be removed. Why? Because you've refused to build upon Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, folks, it's great to be saved. Amen. It's great to know I'm going to heaven. But folks, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of your life. You must now build upon that. And the way you build upon that, interesting, Jesus said, the way you build upon it is through the church of this living stone. Allow us to break down the second thing I want to talk about, and that is here in verse 5. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, Peter's talking here, and he's talking about the wonderful foundation of Jesus Christ. And then he gets into verse 5 and says this. He does a comparison. He says, Jesus is our rock, but then he says, ye also as lively. Or in other words, you also are living stones. You also are, like this rock, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now jump down to verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And boy, we do have a lot of peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of Him that hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. I like Dr. Gibbs just preached at the men's challenge, men's advance yesterday, and I remember hearing him in California, and I remember he made a statement on that line. He said, you know what? In every church, there are strange people. And I looked at him and I said, amen. You know, he's right. Really, every church you go to, there are weirdos in every single church. Now, don't look at your neighbor right now. They may find out it's them, okay? So don't do that. But seriously, if you're going to have a church, you have some strange people in there. That's not exactly what that word means, but the fact of the matter is, it is true. Peter began to look, and he began now to do a parallel. He said, listen, he was talking to the Jews that probably understood this a little bit more than we did. He says in verse 5, he starts talking about a spiritual house. Now the house that he was paralleling this to was the tabernacle that was in the Old Testament. The temple that was in the Old Testament, actually. See, the Jews understood the temple of God. They understood the significance. It was the center of their life. When it was the roving tabernacle, it was literally built and set up in the middle of the camp. Every tribe had a location that they were to be at all the way around that tabernacle. Then when it went to the temple, the spiritual house became the temple. It became the center of everything the Jews did. Everything surrounded around that. And so when Peter is talking here, and although he doesn't use the exact word, he's paralleling the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. And he says this, hey, he says, guess what? There's something new happening on the scene. There's something new that has come up. No longer do we have the roving tabernacle. No longer do we make the temple our center. And by the way, in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. No longer is that it. He says, listen, we now have spiritual houses. We now have something brand new. He says, what is that? Well, first of all, the spiritual house was basically now that the church had come on the scene, and the church was no longer a building, but the church was people. Can I tell you something, folks, I want to remind you of? Folks, Central Baptist Church isn't about a building. It's about people. I remember one of the things I worried about when we moved is everybody being so attached to the location on Hartford Street that there'd be people that wouldn't want to move. Now, there may be someone like that hasn't said anything. You know, I don't know. But I remember we preached and we talked. I want to remind you, I praise God for the building God gave us for something over 50 years that we worshiped at and we served at. And it was a great tool. But guess what? That was not Central Baptist Church. Guess what? This theater, as pretty as a matter of fact, everybody comes in, and I don't know if you just stopped to ever look around, but it's a pretty building. I mean, I guess come in all the time and say, man, that's a pretty building. It took me 2-3 months before I noticed that. Yeah, seriously, I was so caught up just the services and stuff, I never really stopped. And one day, a couple months later, I stopped and looked up and went, yeah, that's pretty. That's good stuff. Now, I know some of you want to stay because of the seats, and I've got bad news. We don't have reclining seats in the new building. Yeah, sorry about that, and I apologize right ahead of time, but we don't have that. And I know some of you are going to miss that. Also, we're going to have a lot more lighting in the new building, so I'm going to be able to see you. So all the funny faces you're making right now, hang on. It's going to come back to haunt you pretty soon. But you know, as we move from this building, I'm thankful that God gave us this building to worship in. That's great. But now we're going to move out to Highway 77 and Coleman Road there and Highway 11. And now we have a brand new facility and we're going to be building there. Now there's going to be a tendency of some people to say, hey, now that is Central Baptist Church. No, it's not. No, what's taking place out there is not Central Baptist Church. You are Central Baptist Church. Right. I am Central. We are Central Baptist Church. And Peter was telling him it's no longer a temple. It's not the gold. It's not the fixtures. He says those are all pictures of what was to come. What's to come? Something that lasts eternal, not temporal. The body. The body of Christ. Folks, we could have our building burnt down, and guess what? We'd still be Central Baptist Church. That's right. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, the Bible says, there am I in the midst. He reminded them, now, folks, we don't need the building. Oh, it's great. It's a tool that we use. Praise God. But, folks, without the building, we're still who we are. He goes on. He says, not only was a church now a spiritual house, not a physical house. He says, number two, the church now has a priesthood just like the temple. See, back in the temple time, you had to go before a priest in order to approach God. We're going through Moses on Wednesday nights, if you remember. And Moses is really the only one talking to God. Everyone else gets their information from Moses. What they set up back then was a thing called the Levitical priesthood. God set it up. The only ones who could perform the sacrifices, the only ones who go before God were priests. From that time all the way up, if you wanted to get something from God, talk to God, you'd have to bring a sacrifice. The priest would have to make the sacrifice for you. He would intercede for you, come back with an answer. That's just the way that it was. Until one day, the book of Hebrews tells us that the final sacrifice was made. His name was Jesus Christ. When he made that final sacrifice, the veil in the holies of holies rent, and the Jews understood what that meant. It meant no longer were these sacrifices necessary. No longer did we need this. But now at this time, the priesthood that was Levitical was done away with. And now everybody who's a born-again believer, get this, becomes a priest unto God. I don't need a priest. In fact, folks, let me tell you, I am not your priest, I'm your pastor. Please don't call me with your sins. I don't want to know. Preacher, I had to talk to you, man. I committed a horrible sin. Talk to Brother Lynn. I mean, really, the only reason I think we'd want to set up a booth like that was for some golfing money. I don't know. That'd be about the only reason I can think of. Amen. For $10, yeah, go ahead and come confess. Get two or three of them, we can go golfing, you know. We don't want to know. Still some people go, oh, I just got to tell the pastor. I've had to stop people. Ooh, stop. You know, really, don't want to know. Why? I'm not your priest. Well, then how do I get this forgiven? You go right to God yourself. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick. Man, I love this. Hebrews chapter 4. It's just back a little bit. Hebrews, James, Peter. You should be in Peter. Hebrews 4. And there's a couple of places in Hebrews we could go. Hebrews 10, 19 as well. You can write that down through verse 22 and go back and read. But Hebrews 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. Now remember, only the Levitical priests and Aaron's line could come boldly before the Holy of Holies. But now he says, let us therefore now come boldly under the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Praise God. He says, listen, heaven's throne is now open unto every born again believer. And at any time when you want to stop and pray and confess or get God's grace and presence in your life, you stop where you're at and you pray. Why? Because you're now a priest unto God. Everybody who's born again believer is a priest unto God today. And Peter was trying to show him this. He goes, listen, you don't need the Levitical priesthood anymore. He says, you can pray yourself because you have Jesus. And because you have Jesus inside, you go, oh man, it's a great thing. So he says, why is this church so important? Well, because now it's not a physical building anymore that can be destroyed. He says, it's now we're a priesthood. And number three, there in verse 5 and 9, he says this, back in Peter. He says, your spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. He says, just like the temple offered sacrifice, you're supposed to offer sacrifices as well. If you go on down to verse 9, you'll find out there's basically two sacrifices really clearly depicted in the book of Peter that he's talking about. He was no longer talking about animal sacrifice. Of course, you know here at Central Baptist Church, we don't sacrifice animals. Now, if you have a cat you don't like, we'll talk about it. But anyways, we don't sacrifice animals. Sorry to you cat lovers. We'll talk later. We don't have any crazy things like that. We don't need to, because the blood of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 9:22 paid for everything, okay? But then why do you say we still offer up sacrifices? Well, we said spiritual sacrifices. See, we don't offer up physical sacrifices. It's spirit. What are you talking about, preacher? There were two sacrifices he mentioned. If you even look at verse 9, you know what one sacrifice is? The sacrifice of praise unto God. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. That is so easy, but so hard. How often we stop and just offer a sacrifice of praise unto God? Most of the time, what we offer is a sacrifice of complaining unto God. And that's not a big sacrifice. That's pretty easy. I can complain as good as anybody out there. Oh, I'm good at it. You know, we complain about our day, we complain about our vehicle, complain about our home, go on. And we have a ton of excuses that we can come up with. But how often we just stop and say, God, I want to thank you for my home. I want to thank you for my kids. I want to thank you for my spouse. Thank you for my job. I want to thank you for my car. I want to thank you for something to drink. I want to thank you for the food. I want to thank you for a church. I want to thank. Folks, you know what God wants? Sacrifices of praise. God deserves to be uplifted and honored. And folks, he wants us. He wants us, his, are you ready? His priests to now sacrifice on him, but not physical sacrifices like an animal. He wants us to stop and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He wants us to lift up our voices unto him and say, you're a great God. You're a magnificent God. Oh, thank you, God. Folks, every time you come to church, what ought to be on your mind is, I'm here to praise God. I'm here to thank God. I'm here to uplift him with my sacrifice of praise. And not just that, but 1 Peter 1:16, very clear. Peter's very clear throughout the whole book of Peter. Your other sacrifice is a holy life. Now, he doesn't want an animal sacrifice. Are you ready? He wants you. He wants you. And he wants me. He wants you to say, oh, thank you, God. Oh, praise you, God. Almighty God, Jehovah God. And then he wants me to come and say, God, I'm yours. Do whatever you want. That's what he wants from his priest today. And every one of you here are a priest. And by the way, if you were a Levitical priest and you did not go through and do the sacrifices when it was your turn and your schedule, folks, you then dishonored your position, could be removed from the priesthood. Why? Because that was your job. You know what our job is? Our job is to come before a holy God and offer sacrifices to him all the time. If under 400, 450 people come to Central Baptist Church on a regular basis. You know what I'm thinking there? There shouldn't be a day that goes by that our people at Central Baptist Church, somebody is praising the name of God. There shouldn't be a day that goes by that we aren't noticed as lively stones, living stones of God, little Jesuses, that we're living such a holy life that we're honoring and glorifying him. Can I tell you, you know one of your greatest testimonies today is just live a moral life. Are you aware of that? No, I'm serious. If you just live the Christian moral life, do you not understand how you'll stick out like a sore thumb? I mean, if our young people would just, you know, live the life, you know, wait till they get married before they get involved in intimate relationships. If they'll just wait, people go, whoa, why'd you do that? Because I'm a living stone. I'm a born-again believer. And one of my sacrifices that I give unto God is my body and my life. And I'm just going to wait and give it to him. And that's one of the ways that I glorify him. Praise God. People watch that and go, man, that's strange. You bet it's strange. Why? It's something that priests do. Priests do, and every one of you are called a priest. In fact, the Bible says, verse 9, you're a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. That's interesting. You know what that word peculiar means? Besides strange, it actually means purchased. Purchased. You know what Peter was reminding the church? He reminded them that you were purchased. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Many of you probably have these verses memorized, and rightly so. Powerful verses I want us to look at. This living stone, this rock, was Jesus Christ. What was the foundation he was building? The church. That's why he came. Ephesians 5:25 says he died for the church. He left us behind to run the church in a way that would draw other people to him. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And then verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? In other words, you don't have to go to a temple anymore, but God resides inside of you wherever you go. It's not the old temple in Jerusalem. It's not that you have to make this great journey. He says, don't you understand that you and I now are the living temple of the Holy Ghost? That's what Peter was trying to say. You're now a priest unto God yourself. You can communicate direct. You have the Holy Ghost inside of you. He says, what? Know ye not that your temple, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and that you're not your own? Which you have of God, you're not your own. Why? Verse 20, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, Therefore, because you're purchased, because you're peculiar people, because you're a different people and you belong unto God, he says, therefore, look what he says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Wow. He says, as a living stone, I'm literally a living church walking everywhere I go. I have in the center of my life, foundation of my life, Jesus Christ who saved my soul. I'm now to model and reveal him everywhere I go as a living testimony. And Peter is looking at this church, and he's looking at these persecuted people, and he's reminding them of their responsibility. But more than that, folks, listen to this, he's given them hope. Because many of the people he's talking to will be put to death. The majority of them will die from persecution. Like Peter, they'll be crucified upside down. Like John, they'll be boiled in oil. Like others, they'll be placed on Christ's crosses and set on fire. For some, as Nero takes power, they'll go to the Roman Colosseums. In the Roman Colosseums, they'll become sport for spectators who are watching. And they'll take these believers and allow lions to be unleashed that will ravish their bodies. They will create other types of sports that they will do and games, just mutilating and killing anybody who's a born-again believer. And Peter's writing to them and he's saying this, don't worry about that. It's not even here yet. They don't even understand what's getting ready to take place. He says, you have hope. Because guess what? Your foundation is not on the outside. It's on the inside. And no matter what they do to your body, they can never affect your spirit and your soul. When it's all said and done, one day you'll be standing in the right hand of God the Father. And you'll be standing up there beside Jesus Christ who's there. And you'll be standing up there and Jesus will be on the right hand side. We'll probably be out more out in front. But we'll be standing up there next to Jesus Christ. And as we're standing there, I will have a glorified body and we'll have a life. And all that we went through and all the persecution, all the storms that seemed to destroy the physical has done nothing to the eternal. And he says, for this reason, he says, hang on, stand strong. And when you get there, you'll have nothing to be ashamed of. You won't be confounded. You won't be embarrassed. You'll be standing with the God of gods, the only God of the universe one day. And you'll live forever. And millions upon millions will look and they'll say, wow, that person did it right. Wow, they had it. And you'll be honored and glorified. So Peter says, endure what you're enduring right now. Because not only today will you be blessed, and even if you die, your life will be, even if you die, your life will be a success. Why? Because you did it the right way. You did it the right way. I end with these thoughts. Church, I wrote down three things that came to my mind. Number one, Jesus is the rock of our church. Thus the church. Now listen, if Jesus was the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 5:25 says he died for the church, and then he put Peter in charge to run the church. Listen, let me tell you something. The church is essential to your life. And without a good local church that you can build and grow in, then your foundation will crumble. And if you look at any families that jump out of church and quit serving God, I'm telling you what happens. They end up with destruction in their lives. Destruction in their lives. You may get tired of hearing that, but folks, we're living in an epidemic. Hebrews tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? As the manner of some is. We're living in the day that Hebrews talked about. We're living in a day where people don't think they need the house of God. People go to church when it's convenient, when they want to, when they think to. And because of it, we do not have strong families. We do not have strong believers. We have believers crumbling when anything comes into life. They're falling apart. And they're running away from God, and they're running away ashamed. Why? Because they have all the power to have a life that's successful unto God, to glorify God. But they've not built upon this book. Folks, you need the church. You need it. That's what Peter's trying to tell, man. He wasn't saying, like the whole men's challenge was a band of men sticking together. He wasn't saying run away. He says, you better stay in this thing. No matter how much the persecution comes, no matter how much they come up to the church, you better stay in the church. Why? It's your salvation. Now, I'm not talking, you don't get saved by attending church. You get saved by Jesus Christ. But together, they would protect one another and be there for one another. We need the church. Number two. I wrote down as little stones, we should mimic Jesus Christ. We should mimic Jesus Christ. We should give light to those that are in darkness. Let them see that there's a better way to live. And finally, if we'll do that, I wrote down, if we'll do that, we will never, ever be ashamed. You know what? I've never, ever known any individual or any family build their life on the principles of this book. Stay with me and we're done. Never in my life have I seen a family take this book and do it and ever be ashamed. Never. But I can give you countless of believers and non-believers. Non-believers who decided they didn't need Jesus, died without him, and one day will face him in a situation they don't want to face. And they will be cast into eternal hell, not because God hates them, but because they rejected the stone. And I can tell you of countless believers who had all the material and ability to build a strong life, who abandoned it and got out of church, or came nominally, or when they did come, they didn't pay attention, they didn't apply it. And listen, they're living lives that if Jesus Christ would come back right now, they would be ashamed to meet him. And when their life is over, now listen, we all know we make mistakes. I'm not talking about little mistakes or side things you wish you could do. I'm talking about a general life. I'm talking overall life. When they're coming to the end of their life, they're looking back saying, I'm ashamed. I knew better. I had everything right there. If I just would have listened to the biblical principles, if I just would have listened to what the preacher was saying, if I just would have built upon him, I'm going to tell you something you're not going to like to hear. But you can wait too long. You can wait too long. I'm going to tell you something right now. Don't wait too long. You don't want to live a life of regret that you're ashamed of. You want to live your life at the end. Yes, with some mistakes, with some problems, but knowing that through the power of God, you overcame and you ended a winner. Because Ecclesiastes 8:10 says, better is the end of the matter than the beginning thereof. You can end strong if you want, but don't delay. Because if you delay and you reject him too long, even as a believer, and quit building by him, you're going to come to a point of no. And when I'm saying this, some of you are going to have kids. Oh yeah, man, that's great. I think at any time you start building your life on Jesus Christ, your kid's 17, 18, 19, now you want to start serving God? Don't be shocked when they don't. I'm just going to tell you, don't be shocked. Now you still need to do that, but I said, don't go, oh God, how come you didn't change them? Should have built the foundation early. It doesn't mean don't build it. You better start now so the rest of your life isn't ruined. But I'm just here to tell you folks, you can wait too long. So if you want to leave today and say, I think I'll just contemplate that message. I think I'll just think about it. You have the right to do that. But understand this. Everyone who rejects Jesus, he becomes a stumbling block to them the rest of their lives. The rest of your life. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you for what you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for my salvation. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are the cornerstone that our life begins and ends with. And everyone that builds upon you, Lord, you said you would never be ashamed. We'd never be afraid. The end result of our life, Lord, would be honor and glory through you and because of you. Lord, I pray for the believers here today, Lord, they'd realize, Lord, that Christianity is not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. It's a long, long race. And Lord, we're not going to necessarily see success overnight or the next day. But Lord, if we keep building upon these principles in this book, we are guaranteed that we will not end our life embarrassed, ashamed, or regretful. But we will end our life with the power of God and the hope of the eternal blessings to come. Lord, I pray for these wonderful believers here today, Lord, that have accepted you, that are already serving you, Lord, and trying to build a strong foundation. I pray today would encourage them to continue. May they realize, Lord, that what they're doing is right, and Lord, it's going to be worth it. For those of them here today, Lord, that are saved, but Lord, they're trying to kind of build their own way, their own life, their own foundation off your word. And they add some of your word here and there, Lord, but just a little bit. Lord, I pray that you'd help them realize today, Lord, that they're heading for great embarrassment and great shame and regret as the house crumbles. And Lord, more importantly, I pray for those who do not know you. The primary interpretation is for those who are unbelievers, Lord. Those who refuse to accept you as the chief cornerstone of their life. Those who refuse to submit to you and your eternal salvation, Lord. That whether they believe it or not, Lord, the fact of the matter is judgment will come. You will have to cast them into the lake of fire because your word says so. But Lord, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So today, for those who are lost, may they come today and make you their chief cornerstone. For those that are believers, may they come today and begin once again to build upon that chief cornerstone. And for those of us who are building, Lord, may we stay faithful to the task. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. Jesus is the cornerstone. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater building. Give us the chance to get to know you. Until then, Have a great week, and thank you again for listening.